If you were looking for David, I am not him. But we know David's out of town. Brother Wheeler had a great lesson this morning on time. And it's interesting, when we got in the car on the way home, Diane asked if I paid him to preach about that. Because we have a discussion on time 3 or 4 times a week, it seems, about trying to get everything done. But I told her that I didn't, but that was a good segue into my lesson, because my lesson's going to be a short one, so I'm going to give you back some time. So, because I know I'm standing between you and supper, so I can't smell it yet, but I'm sure by the time it's over, we will. So I want to thank the elders for the opportunity to speak. If you see me back up from the podium, it's because I can't find my reading glasses, so that just means that I'm getting back a little farther so I can read. I'm sure some of you will understand that, so don't think I'm stopping, because I won't be. You know, before I get into our lesson, the title of the lesson is Our God is Impartial. But before we do that, you know, I'm a person who likes to laugh. I try to laugh every day at work, at home, all the time. And as I was going through this lesson, one of the lessons I was going to use was based on some bulletin bloopers. I'm sure some of you have read those over time, and some of them are quite funny. So I use that as a caveat for this. Have you ever written or said anything that you didn't intend to say or write? What I mean by that is, did it come out the wrong way? So if I say that tonight, you'll know that that happens occasionally. But these bulletin bloopers are something to get us laughing and kind of loosened up before we get into the lesson. Now, granted, these are not all from the church. These are just generic bulletin bloopers. The first one is, the peacemaking meeting scheduled for today has been canceled due to a conflict. We understand what that means, but when you put it in writing, it just doesn't make much sense, does it? The fasting and prayer conference includes meals. I guess they figure we can't fast for very long, so we'll need some. This one the ladies will enjoy. Diane thought it was quite comical. Ladies, don't forget the rummage sale. It's a chance to get rid of those things not worth keeping around the house. Bring your husbands. So, I don't know if the church secretary at that place did that intentionally or if that was just a misprint, but I think the message was clear. The last one is, well, there's two more, but this one is, don't let worry kill you. Let the church help. Help you with the worry, not kill you. But, and then the last one, this is probably my sense of humor, which is kind of different than most, but low self-esteem support group will meet Thursday at 7 p.m. Please use the back door. These are things that have been written in bulletins over time. And I'm sure we all can think back over our lives where we've said or written things that, had we the chance to do it over again, we would. But we all make mistakes and do things we shouldn't do. Aren't we glad that the God we serve is impartial? Because we all have made mistakes. And most of the time, well, some of the time we make them in private, but these happen to be public for these people. I imagine on a lot of those it says author anonymous. You know, no one will raise their hand and say who did that. But impartiality is a trait that is to be admired in every person. Parents who make no difference in their children. Teachers who make no difference in their students. Supervisors who make no difference in their employees. It's very difficult to be impartial at times because we all have those that are our favorites, if you will, those that we like more than others, maybe, especially at work. I'm not saying parents and children, because we all love them evenly. There are some days we may not like them evenly, but we love them evenly. But partiality is something that we have to be very careful of. Do we see partiality going on today in the political world? You know, it's amazing. One day, they're attacking each other. The next day, when they fall out of the race, what are they? Are they best buddies now with the guy? So we have to be impartial as Christians because God is. Turn in your Bibles to James chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 and verse 9 of James chapter 2. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the good clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool, are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. So that's pretty clear there that we cannot show partiality or show respect to people. When I worshiped in Colorado Springs, the congregation has been in its location since the late 30s. And it's in a rough part of town, and we have many homeless folks in that area. And routinely, during services, they would come in the back door and come in and sit down and come in and walk up front. They just come wherever because, you know, the church doors were open. Now, some of those were in pretty dirty clothing, hadn't had a bath in a long time. But we did not ask them to leave. Occasionally, one would come in that we could tell was intoxicated or under the influence, and we would have to kind of take them and usher them to the side. But we didn't do that because we were showing partiality. We were doing that because we knew that their condition was not such that they needed to be in there with us. So it's easy to see this and read it and say, yeah, that's not me, but it's more difficult when you live it. I sat on the third row from the back, and one night a guy came in and walked right by me and sat by me. I was nervous. I really was, because what do you do when someone like that comes in? You don't know where they've been, you don't know what they're doing, but you could tell he was homeless. But we sat there, and we went through worship, and he sang and worshiped and participated in it, and we spoke to him after. But I can tell you, in a lot of places, that wouldn't have happened. Some folks would have asked him to leave. We can't do that. We have to be no respecter of persons. Romans 2:11 says, "For there's no respect of persons with God." Are we quick to judge people based on their appearance? I know that, in the South, that's happened for many years, but it happens other places too, not just here. Travis, my son-in-law, is a preacher, and he had a person at the congregation, I think it was in Georgia, he was telling Diane and I the story about person of a different ethnic group came into worship, and one of the members got pretty upset about it and actually said to him, I don't think those people ought to be worshiping with us. And Travis is like, what do you mean by that? He goes, well, they have their congregation, we have ours, and we need to keep it that way. And he said, well, I think heaven's going to be that way. And Travis looked at him and said, well, you ain't going to be there anyway with that kind of an attitude. And he hated to be that blunt, but that's the truth of the matter if we respect people, and we do that. But we're going to talk about tonight how God is impartial to us. Aren't you glad? Because what if he separated us by group or by actions or those kind of things? We're all sinners. The same condemnation is passed on all men. Romans chapter 1, Gentiles are sinners. Romans chapter 2, Jews are sinners. Romans chapter 3 says we've all sinned. We're all sinners. There's no difference. The Bible records the sins of some notable characters: Adam and Eve, Noah, Abraham, David and Bathsheba, Peter, Judas, and who we studied about Wednesday night, Ananias and Sapphira. They're in there. These are people who were godly people. So God is not partial and only lists those sins of those that are bad people. He lists them all. And he shows us that everyone is accountable, not just a few. Because what was David called? A man after God's own heart, but yet he sinned, and it was recorded. So God is impartial. I don't know about you, but I'm glad my transgressions aren't recorded in the Bible like theirs were. I think we wouldn't want to read that, would we? Because there's enough in there with all of us that we could write more books. Even those that are strong in faith will fail occasionally. We all fail, but God is impartial. The love that he offered was for all men. And I thank Brad for picking out those songs. He asked me this morning, what songs do you want me to lead? I said, pick whichever ones you want. I'm easy. Pick ones you can lead and that you feel comfortable with. And he did a good job with that. The same love is offered to everybody. John 3:16, probably the first verse that we all learned to quote as children. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever will believeth in him should not perish, but have it everlasting life. So it's whosoever. Romans 5, 6, and 8 said Christ died for all while we were sinners, yet Christ died for us. And 1 John 4:10, God loved us and sent his Son to die for us. That's the true meaning of love. You know, often I sit back here and we sing songs about that. And, you know, we've had lessons on how we're supposed to really think about the words of the songs. And sometimes it's easier to do that than others, but can we really comprehend the love that God gave for us? He loved us when we were sinners. He loves us when we were faithful. He always loves us. Can you imagine knowing what man was going to do and how we were going to live, yet he still gave that sacrifice for us. You know, we have it all written down in the Bible, but still it's hard for me to comprehend that, really. With children, myself, it's really hard for me to understand. The love was manifested in that the same sacrifice was offered for all. 1 John 2:2, Jesus is a propitiation for the sins of the world. How many people are in the world? 9 billion or so? I don't even know. I'm making up that number, but I think it's close. There's a lot. So you think about all the people that's ever lived, the people that are living now, and all the people that will ever live in the future, however long that may be, Christ died for all of them. Every single one. Think about that. That's amazing to me. Hebrews 2:9 said he tasted death for every man. You know, we often sing a song here that says, he paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. So he paid the debt for us. I struggle with fully acknowledging the true depth of that sacrifice because we are to live our lives each day to, in a way that we're worthy of that sacrifice. But when we sin and we fall short, we immediately realize we're not worthy of that sacrifice. But aren't you thankful that God loves us enough and provides a means in 1 John, if we're walking in the light, that he'll forgive us, even when we sin. You know, this morning, I led the prayer for the Lord's table, and that's always a humbling experience to me, is how do you say, what do you say to get people focused? I'm thankful that we sing a song before that kind of centers our mind upon that moment. But let's just not do that on Sunday morning before we partake of the emblems. Let's think about it every day through the week. The same gospel is given to all, and that's one of the songs we sang just a minute ago. Mark 16:15-16, it says, all the world. Matthew 28:19-20, it says, for all nations. Sometimes we think about, and I understand what we mean when we say God bless America and God bless the USA. But folks, it's not just all about us. It's about every soul in the world, not just ours. But on the other hand, sometimes we focus more on doing things overseas in the missionary fields and we neglect the very home turf that we have here. There are many people in the U.S. that need the gospel. Now, granted, there's many people overseas that need it too, but our son-in-law at his congregation now, he's trying to get the folks there to develop some sort of local ministry because they look at everything they do is out of the States, everything. All the support they give and all the places that they support missionaries, they don't have any within the U.S. So they're trying to figure out a way to do that because it's for everywhere. The gospel is given for all. Now, there are some places in the world, Afghanistan, Iraq, those kind of places where John and Butch and several others have been, it's going to be very tough to get the gospel over there. But the Bible says we've got to give it to all. We can't pick and choose. And there's only one gospel, and it must be taught truthfully. The same invitation is extended to all. You know, John and I were kidding out in the foyer. I said he was going to preach tonight instead of me, and he said, well, it'd be short. He said he'd stand up and offer the invitation. If you need to come, come. And in some cases, that would be enough, because if someone here needed the invitation, that would be it. But the invitation is extended to all. Matthew 11:28-30, Jesus says, come unto me, ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Revelation 22:17, whosoever will come, and John 6:37, will not cast out those that come. So the gospel is extended to all. You know, it's amazing to me to think about that the gospel is for everyone. Because Diane and I, today we got home, we were eating lunch and we were flipping through the TV and there was a local congregation on and we watched the last 5 or 10 minutes of it just to kind of see what they were doing and saying. And it's amazing to me how completely foreign what they were doing is to the Bible. I couldn't see anything they were doing that was listed in the New Testament. And they offer an invitation as well. I don't understand how we get so far off centered, but the Bible does say the invitation is extended to all, the one true invitation. That ought to give us great hope that we can come, we can be accepted if we obey. And Hebrews 8:12 says forgiveness is waiting for us. 1 Peter 1:3-4 says eternal life is waiting. You know, this morning we heard Brother Askew passed on to his eternal life today. That's all coming for us. Each one of us will face that at some point or another. I know as I get older, I think about it a little more than I used to. And I think that'll increase as time comes because I know I'm closer to that end than I am the other end now. But we need to keep that in mind. We can't choose which way we are to be saved. Do you remember the Billy Graham Crusades? I don't think he's able to do it anymore, but what would he say at the end? He would ask the folks to come forward, they'd say the prayer, and then he would say, once you leave here, go choose the church of your choice and kind of find a local congregation and they will help you go forward. I remember seeing a billboard years ago that says, choose the church of your choice. It would be nice if we had a choice, because I'm sure there's something out there for everyone, but the truth is there is no choice. There's only one. The New Testament says what's required, especially for the plan of salvation. There's not one for this group. There's not one for that group. There's one for all of us, and we know what that is. We have to hear Romans 10:17, believe Hebrews 11:6, repent Luke 13, be immersed in water Acts 2:38, confess, and live faithfully till the end, Revelation 2:10. Once we have obeyed the gospel, we're added to the church. Now, David, that's in Acts 2, 41-47. Last Sunday, David started a new series about why I'm a member of the Church of Christ. And there was a good bulletin article in the bulletin today about that as well. That kind of goes with what he said last week and kind of leading us up to the series that he's going to be starting. I encourage all of us to attend those series that he'll be doing so we can truly understand. I think we understand it, but I'm sure he'll present it in such a way that will give us the opportunity to take it out into the world and be able to talk about it with other people. So we need to fully involve ourselves in that study and understand why and how we are added to the church. You know, one thing that I want to talk about before we get to the end is the same conduct is expected of all people. God is not partial in that he expects some to act right and some not, and he will overlook some that don't and not the others. What's going on in Florida this week? And in Orange Beach and Gulf Shores and everywhere else. Spring break. Have you heard any of the news that's coming out of there this week? Arrests are up 800% in Orange Beach. 800%. They made a moratorium, I think it was Thursday, no alcohol on the beach. Because 95% of those arrests have what in common? Alcohol. You know, the amazing thing to me is even good people, for that 1 week a year, will think that it's okay to drive 3 hours south, do whatever I want for a week, and then come back and everything will be fine and I'll just go back to normal. Is that true? Sin will find you out, and what you do will have ramification and results. So, you know, the way I like to look at it as a Christian is, sometimes we think that elders and deacons and those people have to have a certain characteristic and do things a certain way, and the rest of us are kind of okay. But as we study in our Sunday morning class, the qualifications for elders and deacons in their conduct and behavior, that's for all of us, not just them. So what would you feel like if you saw your elders or deacons down at spring break all week having a good time? And then they come back on Sunday and they're back in worship and they're leading the services or preaching or doing their duties. Would you have a problem with that? Most of us would, but we don't think about that when it's personal, when it's me. There's no different. We can't go down there and hang out for a week and indulge in those things and come back and everything be okay. We have to understand that the same standard of conduct is for all of us. Titus 2, 11-14 says we must live soberly and righteously in this world, not be worldly, lustful. We need to set ourselves apart. A friend asked me this question a long time ago, and I'm sure you've heard it many times. He said, if you were to be put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Think about that. You can't just go by hearsay. Well, he says he is. What do we want when we have a criminal trial? We want evidence, proof, that shows you did it. So as a Christian, do you have works and actions that would convict you as a Christian if you were put on trial? I hope so. God is impartial. He expects the same from all of us. And the great thing about it is he will treat us all the same. He gave his son for all of us. He set the covenant in the New Testament for all of us. We all have the same opportunity to be saved. The same rewards will be given to all. To the righteous, it'll say, come ye. To the unrighteous, it'll be depart. Those are your two options at the end of life. Will you be welcomed or will you be shunned? Each individual person will give an account as outlined in Romans 14:12. I can't stand for you, you can't stand for me. Each of us will be given judgment based on what we've done. The great thing we can know, though, is God will judge us impartially and accurately. His judgment will be true and just. Are you ready for the judgment? If you have any needs this evening, if there's anything we can help you with, one of our elders will be up front as we stand and sing.